on how well I hold on to God, but how well he holds on to me, amen? And I know he will never let me go. I have failed time and time again, but my hope is in a Christ that keeps me. I mean, it's in his hand, and he shall never let me go. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and Lord willing, we will finish up a series I've been doing on parenting. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and this is a passage which hopefully as a parent that you're familiar with. I think it's a very critical passage to understand when it comes to what God has called us as parents to do. God has not caused us to raise perfect kids. That's not what he's called us to do. But what he has do is called us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. It is there on the overhead as well. But it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up as the idea of nurturing your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we do realize the great task that is given to us as parents, a task too great for us to do. But Lord, you've given us the resources we need. You've given us your word, your spirit, your power, your wisdom, so that we can lead our children to you, that we can disciple them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, at times it's very discouraging. God, it's often overwhelming. At times we feel like we're failing. But Lord, we look to you this morning and your instruction for both encouragement and instruction. Lord, not just to tell us what to do, but Lord, that you encourage us in this task by what you tell us, and that you promise us your power will be with us. And for that, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we've been learning is this, that grace parenting enables us to shepherd and steward the disciples God has placed in our care. Remember, our children don't belong to us, they belong to God. And God has called us to be stewards, okay, to take good care of the young people that he's placed in our home, but also we're shepherds. We're leading them somewhere, and we're leading them to Christ, the great shepherd. And so just a couple of notes on of review. As we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, we notice that God gives instruction both to parents and to children in light of the gospel. The glorious truths of chapters 1 through 3, and if you've never taken time to really study those, you really ought to. Talking about encouragement, talking about a God-centered, God-exalting view of salvation, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is unparalleled, in my opinion. It's just wonderful. But in chapters 4 through 6, he applies what we learn about the gospel of Christ and salvation. And so it shows us how we can have peace and joy as a family and in our home, even though we are sinful people living in a sinful world. We realize that the God who brought order out of chaos when he made the universe, he spoke the elements of the universe into being, and then he organized and brought them together in order to produce good things, things that would bring glory to him and be good for humankind. And so the God who brought this world into existence and brought order out of chaos shows us how to continue to bring order out of chaos through his ordained framework of the family. So God has given us these frameworks, things like marriage, family, the local church, and even genders. You know, that's part of, no matter what someone might say, that it's a social construct, you know, male, female, that's just a social made-up thing. No, it is part of God's ordained orderliness of the universe. It's a framework. You destroy that framework, and you start undermining the orderliness of God's created universe. It's really that important. We can't say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. To deny that would be on par with denying marriage, the local church, human government, all these frameworks which God gave that help bring order out of chaos. That's why it's serious. That's why we need to get all this right. And that's why God gives grace to parents. He's helping sinners help sinners in a sinful world be more like Jesus Christ. So let's talk about some of the things that we've learned. We looked at Titus chapter 2, and we learned that grace parenting places its hope in a redeemer, okay? And let's remember that grace parenting has a hope, a guiding principle, and a method, which are biblical, because every parenting framework or parenting philosophy has these three things. It has a hope, what's going to help my kids, what's going to bring peace to our home, a guiding principle, hey, this is what we really think is the most important thing we need to accomplish as a family, and then a biblical method, or then a method. This is how we're going to accomplish those things. Everyone does, but we need one that is biblical. That is so important. So we learned that grace parenting places its hope in the Redeemer, okay? Christ's work is the remedy for sinful hearts for both parent and child, okay? We're not redeemers. We're just tools in the hands of redeemers. This takes the pressure off of us to have perfection or to produce perfection. Instead, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ in our own lives and help our children learn to run to Christ who can rescue them from their sinful heart. And we're not sovereigns. We're just shepherds. We can't control their universe and make it perfect. All we can do is lead them as shepherds to the Savior. We can't guarantee our children's salvation, but we can certainly show them the beauty and majesty of Christ and lead them to Him, to trust in Him as their Savior. We plant and we water, but only God can give the increase. And then the next thing we learned was that grace parenting is guided by the principle of love. Now, this is very key to understand, that our homes are reinforcing this God-given truth that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why things like self-discipline are so important. We teach our children that we don't live for ourselves, we live out of love for God and for others. That's why discipline is so important, because we're really training their hearts to say no to themselves so they can say yes to loving God and loving others. That should be the heart of our home. And everything we do, by the way, in our child training ought to point back to those great truths. It ought to be something to where your children know what you're going to say before you say it. I know, love God and love others. You say that almost like a mantra over and over so that it's sealed in their heart. This is what we do, and this is why we do it. And so that then allows us to build meaningful relationships with our children, which allows us to communicate to their heart, not to their head, just to their head. Our goal isn't just to say, I want my kids to learn to do what I tell them to do. That is not our biblical goal. Our biblical goal is for them to love and know Jesus and to follow Him with a joyful, willing heart, to willingly give sacrificially of themselves in order to serve others, because that makes Jesus happy. So we're learning to communicate to the heart, and that means communication is listening, understanding, and identifying with their struggle. Listen, parenting by monologue never works. I'm going to just give you dissertations on what you should do. Trust me, as a father, I have done that. I've given my children lengthy lectures on what they should be doing. But listen, what we're trying to accomplish is to understand their heart and identify with the struggle that they have, because you know what? We're sinners who are struggling too. Listen, no one wants to have someone in authority who doesn't understand or care about what you're going through. Right? And so a child wants to know that my parent understands what it's like to fail, that sometimes it's hard to obey, and that will show them daddy struggles with that too, and this is how daddy goes to Jesus, and this is how Jesus helps us. That's discipleship, and that's really what we're doing. But it takes listening. You know, sometimes we're not very good at just stopping and listening to our children's heart. Now, sometimes it's hard because when they're little, they're a bit of a rambler. You know when your child comes home and they tell you this rambling story that instead of going from point A, which is, the story, to point B is what is the point of the story? They never go to point A to point B. It goes like this, all around and through the flowers and over the hills and through the woods and then back to the point. And I found myself oftentimes just being like, is there a point to the story? If so, please get to it. I didn't actually say that to my kids, but I was feeling that. But yet, that is part of what it means to parent, to listen to what was going on in their heart when all these things happened. Those things aren't just incidentals. Now, I understand they might have said, oh, and then George said this, and then Tom said this, and this, and they say, okay, now I'm getting confused. Who's who? I understand that. But by listening to their stories, by listening to their heart, we begin to understand. And by asking very good questions, not just what did you do, but why did you do that? And give them a chance to express their heart. Then you'll see what it is that their heart desperately needs in order to help it take the next step toward Jesus. Okay, so communication and identifying them as a fellow struggler is very important. Here's a little communication question that might be helpful. You could ask them something like this. Ask them questions that will get them talking to you about the home life. You can ask them this. Give me three words that describe our home life. That seems like a loaded question. Ask your child, give me three words, or you can say adjectives or descriptive words. Give me three words that would describe our home. Now, here's the thing is, just be quiet and listen. And at some point, they actually might say something that you don't like to hear. They might say, harsh. They might say, not peaceful. And it's our tendency to want to just defend ourselves. But listen, ask the question, listen to them. Maybe ask, okay, well, why is that? And just listen to their heart. It will give you a key into their heart about what's going on, and so that you can help them take the next step toward Christ. You can see what in the home even needs to change in order to help them take that next step toward Jesus Christ. And number three, so we build meaningful relationships. And then number three, we establish biblical rules that demonstrate our care for their physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being. Discipline or correction instruction is learning self-control, so that we can demonstrate genuine love, which glorifies God and is good for others. When they learn to say no to their selfish desires, they can say yes to Jesus Christ, and then they're going to be truly free. A child that doesn't learn how to say no to their desires will become a slave to them. And you have forever given your child a struggle. So teach them in their early years how to say no to their desires, and biblical discipline does do that, okay? So Grace Parenting has a hope. It's Jesus. It has a principle which guides it. It's love. And finally, it has methods. So what are these methods, okay? So Grace Parenting, there's our passage on love, by the way, Matthew 22. We've looked at that. Grace Parenting's method is discipline through loving instruction and correction. It has to have both. There has to be instruction, and there has to be correction. You know, something that's interesting is if you look at the book of Proverbs, certainly spanking is taught, but you realize that there's a lot of other things it says besides spanking. It talks about entreaty and rebuke and instruction and modeling and all these different things. Spanking is part of it, and yet sometimes as parents, we want to go to that. There's kind of two extremes. We can either go to where we're spanking for almost everything, or some people that says, well, I don't even think spanking is biblical anymore. I don't think spanking is encouraged by psychologist, and so they sort of abandon that. But grace parenting prepares the heart for salvation and sanctification, and spanking helps that. Spanking is biblical, and it helps us prepare our children to understand the gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 tells us that God's law is a teacher that brings us to Christ. Think about it. God's laws, his system of what is right and wrong and the consequences for it. By the way, if you look at the Old Testament, God's law came with a what? A curse for those who would not obey. There are consequences. And so that was then the tool, the teacher that brought them to the need of grace. And that's exactly what our rules in our home do. And that's what consequences do. It simply trains our children that there is a need for a rescuer because we can't keep the rules. Nobody can. And that's why we need Jesus. It teaches them through the home life the gospel, so they run to Jesus Christ. You know, recently I heard an excerpt of a sermon by Alistair Begg. I was just sharing with Richard Petch this morning. And he reminds us that our salvation is not in the first person, but in the third person. What do I mean? When someone asks us how we know we're accepted by God and we have a sure hope of heaven, do we say things like, I believed, I had faith, I repented, You see, our hope really comes from the third person, the he. You see, he perfectly obeyed. He died. He rose. He lives forevermore. He intercedes for me. He pleads for me before the throne. He keeps me saved. He is the guarantee of my salvation. We don't look at our choices to believe, but God's choice to put us in Christ from the foundation of the world. We don't look to our ability to keep ourselves saved, but that Christ keeps us saved. He chose me, he chased me, and he cherishes me. Aren't you so thankful for a God that chased you down and determined to save you by his grace? Well, that's what we're teaching our children, is through the rules rules of our home, they learn, I can't do it. I can't keep the law. I need someone to intercede for me. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Rules are good because, like the law, it shows us the holiness of God. It shows us our sinfulness and the need of a rescuing Savior. Don't see it as we're teaching unbelievers how to live like believers. Not at all, any more than the law did that. That's what Israel turned it into. But time and time again, God reminded them that the only reason you're accepted is not because you're able to keep the law, but because I provided a sacrifice of atonement for you as part of the law. And it's your coming to me by faith and saying, God, you provided the means. I'm just going to trust your means of grace, and then laying hold of it. That is how we experience salvation. We're showing our children needy saviors who need a gracious saviors. Needy sinners who need a gracious Savior, and we're nurturing them in the gospel. That's why Proverbs 23:13 says, don't withhold correction from a child, because if you discipline him, you will deliver his soul from hell. Discipline is part of them running to Jesus Christ. This means that God gives parents to help them understand the need for salvation, what sanctification or becoming more like Jesus looks like. So grace parenting prepares the heart for salvation and sanctification, but grace parenting also focuses on forming spiritual character, not making carbon copies. This is very important. Our goal isn't to say, this is what I think a model child looks like, and my goal is to get my children to look like and act like and think like everything that I want them to be. Now, certainly, we should have biblical goals in mind of this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what love for Jesus should look like. We should have an idea of what kind of behavior is pleasing to God from his word. But listen, the goal is to help them have spiritual character to know and follow Jesus Christ. At some point, your children are going to disagree with your conclusions biblically. They're going to come to stand in different areas than you do. But our goal is to say, listen, do they show wisdom? And are they pursuing godly character through faith in Jesus Christ? Do they want to know and be like Jesus Christ? So that's where we have to focus. Why do I say that? Don't get caught up in your children keeping certain preferences perfectly. You just keep on asking yourself, are my children growing in their knowledge of Christ and being more like Him? That's where we need to focus. Not being carbon copies, but being like Jesus Christ. Like I said last week, our goal is for them to form biblical values by applying the gospel to every part of their life, by asking themselves, what does God's word say about this? What does the gospel have to say about this thing? In precept, in principle, or in practice? I think I explained that last week. Precept, a command, a principle, that is a little bit more broad, but we can take those principles and apply it to the situation. And then in practice, what is the norm of Scripture? What do people in the Bible do in this situation? By following those three things, we begin to think biblically and act biblically and start becoming more like Jesus Christ. And some of the issues are just going to have to be worked out as they grow. So, we see that grace then disciplines our hearts to make godly, loving choices. Grace disciplines our heart to make godly, loving choices. That goes back to that guiding principle of love. So we need to set clear biblical boundaries. We need to have biblical rules in our home. Just like rules without relationship create rebellion, rules without reason will also create rebellion. Show them the reasons. Like I said last week, even if they don't understand it all at the beginning, just keep giving them the biblical reasons for the rules in your home, and then they will eventually grow in their understanding of it. And then they will choose to follow those rules, not because there are consequences, but because they see the wisdom of those rules, the biblical truth behind those rules. Also, don't look for mistakes, look for motives. Or let me say it positively, look for motives, not mistakes. Oftentimes, what we notice about our children is when they make a mistake, and then we sort of jump on that and they get punished. But we're not looking for immature mistakes. We're not looking for childish behavior. Eventually, that childish behavior, they're going to have to move on past that. But what we're looking for is, why are they doing what they're doing? Okay? Not that just, oh, they created a mess. There's a difference. Children are messy, right? Let me give you an example. I think at some point, almost all of our kids cut their own hair. I remember one time my wife actually called me crying, saying, oh, Jeremy, it's so bad. I'm like, it can't be that bad. I was trying to be positive. I came home, it was that bad. But that's not something you punish a child for, unless you said, hey, don't touch these scissors, they're dangerous, don't touch them, and they went ahead and touched them. All of our kids, I think, use the safety scissors, you know, that they cut the paper when they're making little projects. And so something like that, or sometimes they make messes because that's what children do. Now, if you said, hey, we made this mess, now it's time to clean it up, which is a good thing to do, so they learn to take responsibility, and they say, no, I'm not cleaning it up, now we've got a different problem, don't we? But oftentimes, parents get upset about the things that are just their kids. That's what they do. They sometimes get really loud. You know, I remember sometimes I would get frustrated because I'm trying to study, and all of a sudden the kids would get loud, and I would go in and say, there's a really funny story about me having a dream. I dreamed that my kids were having a parade through the house, and they were banging instruments and stuff like this, and I could not understand why they were having a parade late at night. So I woke up, walked outside to the kids and says, you guys sound like a herd of elephants, and then walked back in and fell asleep. And my wife the next day was, what was that about? I'm like, you know, were they like banging stuff and like having a parade through? No, they weren't. They were just like playing. I was like, oh, I had this really realistic dream. I woke up and thought they were having a parade, like a circus parade right through the house. There was none of that. It was just a dream. Now, here's the thing is kids get loud sometimes, right? So don't look for mistakes. Don't look when they make a childish or immature mistake or they are just being children. We want to look for those things which show character flaws that need to be corrected. Things that are not like following Jesus, so we can steer them toward following Jesus. Really, there was three issues that we tried to deal with, okay? Sin, selfishness, and senseless, okay? You can also use the word stupid, but we don't like to use that word, right, with our kids, okay? But what do I mean by that? There's three issues that we're trying, that are not mistake, but are motives that need to be corrected. They're character flaws. The first is sinful. Are they choosing to love themselves instead of loving God? In other words, they're doing something they know to be wrong, and they're doing it on purpose. Well, that's a problem. That's not showing love for God. So that's something sinful, something that would violate God's clear commands in His Word. The fact is if I saw one of my children hit another child or push them down, I pretty much knew they weren't loving God and loving others at that point. I could deal with that, okay? The second thing is selfishness. Are they choosing to serve themselves instead of serving others? Now, this might be a little bit more fine-tuned, but when you see a child who's acting in ways that are pleasing to themselves instead of pleasing to God or serving other people, that's something that you should stop and you should address. And the third thing is senseless. Are they choosing foolishness over wisdom? Now, I'm not talking about being childish, and sometimes you wonder, is this childish or is this truly foolish? But the Bible in the book of Proverbs talks a lot about the fool, and it describes his behavior, like laziness and selfishness and excuse-making and a lot of these things. So read the book of Proverbs and go through there and look for behavior that the Bible says this is what the fool or the scorner does. And so when you see that type of behavior, then you can say, hey, we're not going to act that way. That doesn't please God. It's not loving God and loving others. So those are the three things that we're looking for as far as motives. So look for motives and not mistakes. And then thirdly, don't exasperate. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, don't provoke your children to wrath. The idea is don't exasperate them. Don't stir up anger in their heart by what you do. So what is it talking about? Things like being harsh, being overly strict, manipulating their emotions, having unclear values or unclear or changing rules. Oh, it's okay to do this today, and mommy doesn't do anything. Daddy doesn't say anything. But they do it the next day, and oh, because it inconvenienced me. Now I'm going to do something. You know what that does to a child when it's like, well, today it's not okay, but tomorrow it is okay? That will cause them to be exasperated. That'll cause them to be angry. So we want to avoid those things. Those things which build up anger in their heart. And again, things like being overly strict, where it just seems like they can never do anything right. It just seems like that there's so many rules that they can't possibly have any freedom. And by the way, just a note for your children as they get older, is as they prove themselves to be trustworthy, you have to give them trust. Let me give you an example. There was a situation in which there was a conversation between one of my children and another child, and they said, talking about curfews, and my daughter said, well, my curfew is 10 o'clock. And they said, 10 o'clock? I have to be home by 8. And the parent, my wife was there and overheard it, and so did the other person's parent. And the other person's parent says, yes, well, the Herbert child didn't sneak out at night to go be with friends. And that's why she gets to be out till 10 instead of 8. And we always believe that as our children begin to earn trust, that you have to give them trust. Now, it's not unlimited. It's not like, well, you're pretty trustworthy, so, you know, don't have to be home any certain time. Just come home whenever you're good and well. We still had rules, but we expanded those rules. As they showed themselves trustworthy in making wise decisions, we said, you've earned some more trust. You get more privileges. You get to do things maybe that other people wouldn't because you've shown yourself trustworthy. And we've told them, as long as you keep on showing yourself trustworthy, we'll keep on giving you more trust. And if you don't do that, I think they get discouraged and say, well, why even try? And so I think those things can be very helpful. So we need to set clear biblical boundaries. But number two, help them to understand and appreciate authority. So we set those boundaries. We're looking for motives, not mistakes. We're confronting those three sin issues, sin, selfishness, and senselessness. But now it's important for them to understand and appreciate authority. I cannot emphasize this enough. We understand that we are individuals living under authority. We live under God's authority. We live under God's ordained authority, like human government, teachers, church leaders, all these things. Guys, when you go to work, you have a boss, and he is of an authority. When he gives you a task to do, you have to do it. And so this is the world that God created of orderliness, that there are leaders, and those leaders have to be listened to. They have to be followed. Oftentimes what I find is that kids are ill-prepared to follow authority because they've never learned to really submit their will to their parents' authority. So I'm going to say it very plainly. Your children will learn to follow God's authority and others' authority by first learning to follow your authority. So let me ask you a question. Is it realistic if a child grows up in a home where mom and dad tell them, hey, pick up your toys? They don't pick up their toys. So they're like, I'll just pick them up. And they just pick them up. Hey, you need to get dressed. They continue to play. Well, come here. And then they fight with them and try to get their shirt on, and they're wrestling with them. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is it realistic for you to go to work and your boss to give you a task and say, hey, I want you to do this, and you just don't do it? And he comes back and asks you and says, nah, I just didn't feel like doing it. How long will you keep your job? Really, it should not be very long. In today's world, who knows? But really, that's not realistic. If you go into the military and you get ordered by something to do by a superior officer and you don't do it, what happens? You know, it's interesting. I was talking to someone about this recently, that I've seen some guys go that were really, you know, cocky, self-assured, you know, guys who think, no one's going to tell me what to do. They go in the Marine Corps, they come back very different people. There's a lot of humility. Usually when they come back, their whole attitudes are changed because they learn, you know what, I can't just do what I want. Now listen, the world in which we live has authority, and if that authority isn't followed, there are consequences. If your child grows up in a home where they learn there is no consequences when I don't, they are ill-prepared for life. And it's going to have a continual issues in their life. And oftentimes they're wondering, I don't know what's wrong. I just can't keep a job. I can't keep a relationship. I just keep on, you know, I can't keep friends. I wonder what's wrong. That could be the very reason. It's because they learn that there's no rules that apply to them. They can get away. They go to school. They struggle. Listen, we live in a world that God, of God-given authority, and we need to train our children how to submit first to the authority of mom and dad so they can learn to submit to the authority of God and other God-ordained authority. Help them understand how to submit biblically to other authorities in their life and the boundaries to that submission. Now, we don't want to go over on the other side of the spectrum where we're like, you always obey without question. No. Okay? We need to train their hearts that submission ultimately goes back to following God. So if someone asks you to do something that is not submissive to God, you get to appeal to the higher authority. So if the government tells you you can't worship God, it's okay to say, God puts you in place, so I'm appealing past you, appealing to God. God says I should, so I don't have to listen to you in that, because I'm appealing to a higher authority. God is your authority. He's the one who ordained you, and so when you break God's law, I get to go past you and obey him. There's even a sense in which a child, if asked to do something by someone who may be authority in their life, may have to say no. There may be a teacher who asked them to do something at school that they have to rightfully say, my mom and dad have told me I cannot do that, and so I will not do that. And they should do it humbly, and they should do it with an attitude of understanding that teacher is an authority. They shouldn't be disrespectful, but they can respectfully decline. So I'm sorry, I know you're the teacher, but I can't do that. That would be violating my own home values, and or violating God's word. And I'm sorry, I just can't do that. And so we teach them also the boundaries. Why is that important? Because sometimes you have authority figures who abuse children. And children need to know that when someone asks you to do these things, you can tell them no, because that displeases God. God doesn't want them to do that. And so if they try to do that, you tell them no. So we teach them to submit to authority, but we also teach them the boundaries of that authority so they have a healthy view of God-given authority and can always appeal to God ultimately, and even appeal to the next level up, which would be, let's make it clear, the parents have more authority than any teacher in any school. Would you agree with me on that? I don't care what teacher says that they should or should not do. Ultimately, it has to go down to the parent. And so if they're asked to do something that violates a home or a religious conviction, they ought to be, they ought to say no, and that is the right thing to do. So make sure your children know, hey, ultimately, what you do at school has to always be in line with what we do in our own home. And if they ask you to do something, you need to respectfully decline and ask to see the principal or ask to call a parent so they can intervene. That's healthy, healthy boundaries. So we help them to understand and appreciate authority. But number three, let them suffer the consequences of sinful and unwise choices. Let me say that again. Let them suffer the consequences of sinful and unwise choices. Don't bail them out by removing consequences. That is how your children learn and grow. Don't protect them from God's shaping hand of discipline. Oftentimes, parents think it's loving to say, well, I know they did this, but I'm not going to let them suffer the consequences for it. You're doing your children a terrible disservice. Listen, is the law of sowing and reaping a universal law that God has put in place? What you sow, you'll reap. If you shield them from consequences, what you're teaching your children is, that's not always true. Now, I understand there's grace and there's mercy, and those need to be applied. But don't think that it's mercy and grace to never let your children to suffer for their decisions. Matter of fact, Tim Kimmel says this in his book on parenting. One of the most ungraceful things you can do is to circumvent the consequences of your children's sin. The truth is the law of sowing and reaping is a painful teacher, but it is a teacher. And God uses it to shape us. But number four, appreciate the differences and strengths your children have. Appreciate the strengths and differences. Your children were made uniquely by God for His unique purposes. Your children may have different strengths and weaknesses than you have. They may have different likes and dislikes. Celebrate and appreciate their righteous differences, their unique heart, their perspective, their gifts, their abilities, their spiritual gifts, all these things. Now, notice I said righteous. We're not saying that if the Bible teaches something clearly as being right and wrong, and they say, well, I'm just different than that, that's an unrighteous different. They're disobeying Scripture. But realize that there are a lot of things in which your kids may just look at the world a little differently than you, and that God has given them those special perspectives and things. Again, if they're not sinful, sinful perspectives need to be shaped by the gospel. But in areas where they're just different, learn to appreciate and even celebrate those in your home as being a unique way in which God has gifted them in order to bring the gospel to the world and how to live out the gospel in the world. It can be hard because oftentimes we're geared in a certain way and don't always appreciate when people are different than us. But God made them for His glory and purposes, not yours. Here's a communication question tip again. You can ask your child, how do you think that God might use your skills, talents, or spiritual gifts? And you can just pick one. You can just say, hey, I notice you have a real talent for drawing. How might God use that in the future for His glory? Get them thinking about their unique abilities and these unique perspectives. Perhaps maybe you have the gift of prophet, where you tend to be more black and white and more, things are very clear and this is right and this is wrong. But your child maybe has the gift of mercy, so they tend to be drawn toward people's hearts? Well, you certainly need to train them, hey, listen, the gift of mercy has to be tempered with truth. It's truth and grace. But by the same token, you should encourage that gift of mercy. If they're drawn to people that are hurting, they want to understand and communicate and listen to people whose hearts are broken, you ought to really encourage that and help them develop that gift for God's glory. So those are some of the things that we can do. So grace also wisely uses corrective physical discipline. What am I talking about? Well, we normally just call it spanking. Corrective physical discipline. It really is an act of love. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him will discipline him promptly." It's saying that discipline that is immediately applied and with love and wisdom helps his son. But if you spare it or refuse to do it, it really is tantamount to hate. It says you love him, you'll discipline him. The implication is if you don't discipline, you don't love him. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your son and he'll give you rest. He'll give delight to your heart." Don't see this as being selfish, saying, "Oh, give delight to my heart. I thought it was all about Jesus and his glory." Understand it this way. If you discipline your child, you will have a peaceful home and you'll have joy in the relationship. That's really what it's referring to, is that it brings peace in the home, which is a delight to you and certainly a delight to your child as well. We know that God disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 talk about if you endure discipline, then God is dealing with you as a son because he disciplines us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now listen to what it says. "No disciplining seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." You say, well, that doesn't necessarily talk about spanking. Well, it says painful though, right? So painful discipline, it says, afterwards yields the peace-giving fruit of righteousness. Not only does it save his soul, meaning it saves him from destruction, it rescues him from destruction by pointing him to the gospel, but also gives him a life of peace. Because when he learns the gospel and he runs to Jesus Christ and starts producing righteousness, it helps him to avoid all kinds of painful circumstances that are unnecessary. Because instead of falling into all kinds of traps of sin and becoming a slave to those things, he's able then to focus on Jesus Christ, to grow and experience joy in Jesus. So really, it's their joy that we're after. God does it for our joy, and our discipline is the same way. It imitates the Father. God's discipline is painful, but it produces peace, and it imparts wisdom. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." But I hear objections sometimes to spanking. Sometimes people say, "I'm afraid I'm going to spank too hard." Well, we do want to be careful not to spank them. There should be just enough pain so that they understand the consequence of their behavior, but it should not bring large amounts of incredible pain. If so, then you're just spanking. There should not be leaving bruises. It should be something that helps them see that disobedience brings painful consequences. It's just enough to keep to let them know, that was uncomfortable. I don't want to ever do that again. Some people say, well, it just doesn't work. We've tried spanking, it just doesn't work. Well, that really speaks more to our Western impatience. We want things to happen now. I did this once, it didn't work. I even did it 3 or 4 times, and it just didn't work. Well, you have to be more patient than that. Character isn't formed in 1 or 2 moments. It's formed over a long time, which means spanking is not something you see immediate results. It's something that is cumulative, and over time will train the heart of the child. Just be patient. Keep on believing that what God says is true, and just keep on doing it. I've heard people say, well, it's just going to teach them how to be violent. Well, then I could say, well, putting them in timeout teaches them how to be prisoners. I mean, I could use that logic, but it's not logical. Now, if you're violent toward them, you may teach them how to be violent. But biblical spanking is anything but. You're not raising your voice. You're not out of control. It's very controlled, and it's very loving. It's the whole process is one where we come to the child. I encourage you, if you have a small child, get down on their level. Just get down on one knee, talk to them eye to eye, and say, "Daddy loves you so much."
but Daddy told you not to do that, and you did it. And so what is that called? Disobedience. Does that make Jesus happy? No. Is that loving God and loving your neighbor? No. And that's what we call sin. You've disobeyed God. And God loves you too much to let you keep on sinning against him, because it's going to steal your joy. And he wants you to have joy in Jesus. Because of that, Daddy's going to have to give you a spanking. And then we would take them, and we always give the same number of swats. And it was always the exact same. I literally tried to be a robot when I spanked. It was the same instrument, and I would do the same amount, no matter what. Because I'm like, I want this to be consistent. We give them 3 swats every time. Now, if their heart didn't change at that point, if they were still defiant, rebellious, angry, then I would tell them again, is God pleased with your anger and your rebellion? No. Then I would, if they were refusing, like I'd say, if I said, pick up your toys, and they spanked them, and I talked to them, just to complete that process, afterwards we would say, now let's talk to Jesus. Let's ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin of disobedience. We call the sin what it was, disobedience. And as they get older, you can ask them, what is that called when you do that? Disobedience. Okay. What does God say about disobedience? Then we talk to Jesus. Jesus, please forgive me for my disobedience. Lord, Jesus, please help me to obey. And then we say, okay, are you ready to obey? And oftentimes, that's all it took. Just that loving process of talking them through that, changing the rebellious heart, you know, looking at the motives and then changing that heart through seeking Christ, they would be able to go and just do it. But if they didn't, we would go through the process all over again. You say, how many times would I have to go through that? It depends on your child. Let's just say that we may or may not have had children in our home that took 4 or 5 processes like that. But you know what? This is what's amazing to me, and probably you've experienced this too. They say, oh, well, you've been violent to them, and now they're just violent and angry. Do you know my children were never that way? When they went through the process, they're always wanting to give me hugs. When their heart was finally changed. Now, if they're still defiant, then the job isn't done. You need to keep going until they're willing to submit their heart ultimately to you as a God-given authority and submit their heart to God, which is really the issue. But once that's done, they would give us a hug, and you know what? This is amazing. They'd run off and play and be joyful. Isn't that amazing? Now, once in a while, we'd have one that just their heart wasn't, they said the words, but their heart wasn't quite changed, and they were sulky for a while. But most often, our children, afterwards, we'd give them a big hug. They would run off and play like, huh. You know why that is? Is because their heart has dealt with the rebellion, and so now they can experience joy in Jesus again. That's what's going on. And so, I think if you don't go through the process, you're robbing your children of dealing with sin God's way and feeling the weight lifted off. It's gone. My shame is done. We would tell our kids, Jesus has forgiven you. You're forgiven. And so they would feel the joy of that. Now, as adults, our hope is that they'll continue to learn to seek Christ, ask forgiveness, and find their joy again. So, some people say, it's teaching them to be violent. But honestly, it's teaching them to not give in to their immediate desires will ultimately help them to be self-controlled and learn to live in love for God and others. These kids who are done, where it's, discipline is done right, spanking is done right, grow up to be very loving, gracious people. By the way, let me say, you ever met someone and you thought to yourself, man, that kid did not get enough spankings as a child? I've met a few adults, it's like, I think they could use a spanking right now. I mean, just really. Something broke down there, and they don't realize that they're not the most important thing in the universe. But spanking has a way of humbling. Now listen, we never humiliate our children. That is never the goal. Not humiliation, but it is humbling. When God punishes me, or excuse me, when God disciplines me, Jesus took my punishment, discipline is corrective and transformative. But when he does that, it humbles me, and it makes me love him more. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus takes you through the process of discipline, when you come out on the other side, do you feel like you love him and know him more? Well, if you did it right, yes. And so that's exactly what's happening with kids. We're helping them. Now, the last thing that I sometimes hear, and I may upset a few people, but I'm going to say it. is sometimes I hear people that say, I don't spank because I read a mommy blog. Don't get parenting advice from soccer moms who are wannabe theologians. Don't do that, okay? And I actually took time to read some of them in preparation for the sermon. And they gave reasons why biblically they said they would not spank. They don't believe in spanking. And they use a lot of mental gymnastics. So one of them just said it like this. Oh, Jesus would never spank a child. Well, he would have followed the Old Testament. I mean, he didn't have children, but he would have. And that includes spanking. Well, one went to great lengths to show that in Proverbs, the word rod doesn't mean the rod of correction. It means the rod of authority, which sometimes the word rod, it's used in a lot of ways. It's used as describing the branch of Israel, the rod of Israel, the offshoot of Israel. It's used sometimes as a shepherd's staff. It's used sometimes as a rod of authority, like a scepter. Yeah, it is used all those. But the problem is Proverbs 23:13 says, don't withhold correction from a child, for if you strike him with a rod, he will not die, but you'll deliver a soul from hell. It uses that. So we know that Proverbs is not using it in the authoritative sense of a scepter. It's using it in a corrective sense, which it was used for if you look at Jewish history. So she went to great lengths to try to prove something and really didn't prove anything because she's not using the word correctly. And why does it say in Proverbs 29:15 that the rod and reproof give wisdom? There is not authority. What, you see the parallel. Reproof and the rod give wisdom. Well, that makes perfect sense. You teach them, reproof, and then you correct them, the rod. There, it wouldn't even make sense to say one means authority, but the other means actually saying something like reproof. You see, the parallelism there isn't kept by saying it's just a scepter. So please don't listen to these sources. You need to look at good theology and its explanation, because truth is formative, it's corrective, it's restorative. We're rebels at heart, and the truth forms our character, it corrects our character, and then ultimately restores our character. But remember, spanking isn't the only tool in our tool belt. We also give instruction, rebuke, entreaty, warning, prayer, all these things. Those are part of it. And most of what we do is those other things. And then we do spank as well. So, some things you should never do in regards to spanking. Never discipline out of anger or frustration. Never shame your child. Sin does bring shame, but let conviction and consequences bring shame. Don't intentionally cause shame. I've seen this. That is not okay. Intentionally calling out your child in a group, intentionally to shame them, or saying something that would bring them shame. Don't do that. Just let the Word of God speak and let the Holy Spirit's convicting power work. Let the consequences of their sin do that. But don't intentionally shame. Never discipline as a power play to show dominance. Spanking should never be something where you're saying, this is a reminder that I'm bigger than you, and so I can make you do what I want. If your attitude is that, you need to confess that to God as sin. Our goal in spanking isn't to show you I can dominate you. That's what the world thinks that spanking is. It's not. That's one of the reasons I get down on one knee and look eye to eye. I'm really talking as a, yes, I've been placed in authority by God, but I'm also a sinner talking to another sinner of how to find grace in Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose isn't you're going to do what I say or else you're going to get pain. We're looking to Christ and saying, listen, this isn't about me. And ultimately, it isn't even about you. This is about God who made the universe and his son, Jesus Christ. And when I violate, God punishes me, or he disciplines me. And when you violate God's word, there's also discipline for you. And then teach them how to run to Christ. So don't make it as a power play. That's not what it's for. And don't punish them for immature behavior. Like when they make messes or when they give themselves haircuts. That's not when you spank, okay? Not unless you told them, don't touch the scissors, and they did anyway. Then that's disobedience. So when you discipline, always be calm, compassionate, and clear. Always be under the Spirit's control. Always let them know that you love them, compassion, and always be clear. Make sure they know how they failed to love God and love others, and then show them how to do it. Help them to look at what it was that they rebelled against, what principle, precept, or practice. And then be consistent. Be consistent with the rules. Let me tell you something. Children are very good at learning to play mom and dad off each other. If they know that dad is the softie, then they're going to go after dad. If they know mom's the softie, they're going to go after mom. So you guys need to sit down, mom and dad, and determine, okay, this is exactly what the rules are. These are the consequences for the rules. And it doesn't matter how much they show me their puppy dog eyes. And boy, my kids could really turn it on. I care for their soul enough to discipline them because I want them to experience joy in Jesus. And so make sure that there's a consistency to it, okay? And again, there's a variety of different choices for discipline, not just spanking, but it could be loss of privileges, it could be a timeout, it could be something like that. Sometimes, and this is tricky, is like if they had a problem not wanting to serve others, we would give them practice serving others. In some cases, if you have a high-energy child, what they don't need is discipline. What they need to do is run 10 laps around the house to get some of the energy worked out. Realize that if that's my child, he has high energy, you don't allow them to disobey you and say, well, they're high energy, so they don't like to listen. No. That's a problem. But what you might say is, my child's high energy, so okay, guess what we're going to do? We're going to run around the house. No, you're going to run around the house 10 times. All right, let's go. I'm going to time you. Go. And they'll do it, and they'll have a blast doing it. And then they're done, and they're like, oh, okay, now we're going to sit down, and we're going to focus on cleaning your room like I asked you, okay? You see, sometimes just dealing with their youthfulness is the best way to handle it. So there's a lot of different things. Sometimes it's good to say, hey, you're having trouble wanting to serve others. So I'll tell you what, we're gonna practice serving others. And let me say this: most of your discipline should be done at home, so that you have to do very little discipline in public. As we all know, that can be problematic anyway. It wasn't like you used to. When I was a kid, you could get spanked right in the middle of Walmart. That doesn't happen. Matter of fact, I had a term for it. That you're going to get that Walmart kid spanking. I didn't tell that to my kids, by the way. But you know what I'm talking about. So it's very dangerous. What you want to do is do most of it. And that means you got to do some training at home. That means if you have a child that doesn't like to stay with you when you're going shopping. Let's say you're shopping in the store and they want to run all over 5 aisles away. Well, that's not safe. There are bad people out there, right? So practice at home. We're going to go out into the yard, and you're going to stay right by mommy or right by daddy, okay? They would run. No, you're going to stay right by mommy, right by daddy. And you practice that at home in the yard. Well, I'm going to do some yard work, and you stay right with me. You help me. Then when you get to the store, it's a little bit easier. But what you could do is say, you get to the store and say, you know what? They start to run off. You say, now you have to sit in the seat in the shopping cart. Nope, you have to sit here because you're not listening, you're not obeying. It may be you have to hang on to the cart. You can walk beside the cart, but you have to hold on to it. Then after they say, okay, I'm ready to obey, say, okay, I'll give you it. I'll trust you, but you have to prove to me that you're willing to listen. As they let go of the shopping cart and they stay with you, then you give them that freedom. So those are different things you can do to help children as they follow your instruction. Okay, so basically we spank for 3 major reasons. When we said this, and this is the time that we are going to spank, not use one of the other methods, okay? 3 things: direct disobedience, disrespect, and deceit. These are 3 critical areas of their character. Direct disobedience, that is, we told you to do something and you said no. Or we told you not to do something and you did it anyway. That usually would elicit a spanking. Disrespect, that goes to teaching them to respect God-given authority. They weren't allowed to say awful things to mom and dad. I hear kids now, and you've probably heard it too, I hate you, mommy. Never let that go. Never let that go. Teach them that they're going to speak respectfully to those that God has put in authority. And tell them, it says, God's called me to be your parent, and it's never right to do that. That would always get an immediate spanking. Proverbs 30:17 says, I that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Basically, they're going to die. So it's very important. Respect is very, very important. It says to honor your father and mother, and then it will go well with thee. This is the first commandment with promise. The third thing was deceit. One of the chief characteristics of Satan is deceit. So, now, I think it's fine to say, listen, if they tell a lie, but they come, and before you find out, they come and they make it right and tell the truth, we would not give them a spanking. If they went, if they told us, like we said, did you do that? And they're like, no, and they leave, then a little while they come back and says, Mommy, Daddy, I did do that. I'm sorry. We would not spank them, because remember, our view was that is to change the heart, and they had a change of heart, didn't they? And they realized that's sin and that was wrong, but I judged myself and didn't have to be disciplined. I controlled myself by making it right. And we would praise them. Oh, thank you for doing that. You're not going to get a spanking. That's wonderful. We would praise them for being willing to be honest. But if they were deceitful, that would. Lying lips are an abomination, the Bible says, but truthful lips are his delight. All right, well, let me just show you how to live some things to live this out, okay? Intentionally disciple them. What do I mean? Be committed to your church family and your discipleship. Have regular times of family worship. You can use different tools like devotional books, books about missionaries. By the way, I came across some really great books. It's a whole year of devotions for young children. And you can just go through that with them if you want. That's an excellent way. But we did all kinds of things. We'd read missionary stories, all kinds of different things. Read biographies of Christian people. And deal with every issue through the gospel. Everything that happens, ask yourself, okay, what does the Bible say about this? What does God say about this? Just learn to do it through every situation so that they begin to learn to do it as well. So intentionally disciple them. Your discipleship, family discipleship, and dealing with every issue by the gospel will help you do that. Number two is identify with their struggle. Be real, be repentant, and be patient. You're a sinner helping other sinners find grace. So let them know, Dad struggles too. This is how Dad deals with it with Jesus. And listen, we're all hypocrites to some degree, right? It's when you become okay with being a hypocrite that it's a problem. There's times when I don't act in ways that prove what I believe. But hopefully when that happens, I experience conviction, I repent, and I ask for forgiveness and I'm restored. So your children will understand that you're going to mess up, because they mess up. But what's really hard is when you never admit that you're wrong and never admit that Daddy does sin. Or when you sin, you don't make it right. That hypocrisy, when you become okay with that hypocrisy, now you're in big trouble, okay? And just be patient, okay? Encourage open and honest conversation about struggles, questions, concerns, doubts, conflicts in their heart. Don't make them feel ashamed for struggling and give them room to be vulnerable. Now, trust me, I'm a pastor. So sometimes my kid would start to explain to me something they're doing wrong. I could feel the tendons in my neck begin to tighten up. I'm like, listen, if your kid thinks, if I bring this to my parent, all they are going to do is shame me, they're not going to bring it to you anymore. The fact is they're going to struggle. We know that. So help them in the struggle. When they come to you, don't freak out. There's been a few times where I've been just like, I thought I was going to go nuts. I'm like, you can't do this. You know what? Stop. Listen. Say, you know what? That struggle is something that we as sinners sometimes deal with. This is how we go to Jesus, and this is how we overcome it. Just help them, allow them to be vulnerable, allow them to be transparent and say things that will make you feel uncomfortable at times and worry a whole lot, trust me. But you just identify with them and you help them through that struggle. If you don't give them the freedom to talk, give them the freedom to come to you without overreacting, underreacting, or dismissing it as unimportant. I don't have time to go into it, but don't overreact, but don't underreact like it's not important, because these things are important to them. And let them know, this is, thank you for coming to me. That's great. Let's talk about that. And then, or don't just dismiss it as just being dumb or childish. Don't do that. Shepherd them through it. So intentionally disciple. Number two, identify with their struggle. And then lastly, inspire them to find their God-given purpose in an atmosphere of love and grace. Now this goes to this understanding their unique, understanding and appreciating their unique makeup by God, how God has gifted them. So just a couple things. Acceptance. Accept them. We don't ignore their sin, but we do allow their uniqueness to shine. We allow their righteous uniqueness to shine. If your kids are different and they've got special abilities and gifts like that, remember, because they're different from you, don't condemn it. If it's a good thing, you need to praise it. Appreciation. Catch your children doing the right thing and show affirmation. Recognize their abilities and their liabilities. Lead and encourage your children on their spiritual journey. Turn their childhood into a series of positive achievements. So let them, can I say it this way? Just let your child know, I'm for you. I'm really for you. When they sin, deal with it. But otherwise, give them appreciation, acceptance, and attention for those good and righteous things that God made and put in their hearts. Attention. Give them your attention even when their interests are different than yours. I'll never forget the first time that one of my children came to me and talked to me about Pokemon. I had no idea what that was. It's not something I would be into. But as they begin to talk, sometimes they talk about things that maybe are not your interest. Maybe you're not really into art, but they really are. Maybe they're really into things like drama or whatever. And you don't really understand. These are not evil things. These are just different things. Learn to just talk to them about their interest. Maybe, to say, okay, well, how does that work? I remember going to, Game Con or something with my son. I wasn't really into that kind of thing, this was all kinds of board games. So we went there and we got some new board games and you know what? I just enjoyed the time with him. And those are some of the things that we can do. And then affection. Give them regular and generous portions of affection. And then help them find their God-given purpose in life. They have a general purpose and a specific purpose. Help them find out what God has equipped them to do and how to do it. They have a relational purpose. Show them how to build relationships with other people. They have a spiritual purpose. Show them how to best to know and love God. And so, we've come to the conclusion. I told you we would finally get there, and we have gotten there. But I know there's a lot of information I gave you, but I encourage you, if you've taken notes, just keep on putting these things into practice. When you fail, be real with your kids. Be real with God. And always be asking, God, help me to be a better dad, a better mom. God loves you, and he wants you to succeed. Because remember, you're stewarding his kids. So he wants to help you. He's for you. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your help in all these things. God, we realize that it's challenging and it's overwhelming at times. But God, we find much hope in Scripture. And God, we've seen the work of your Spirit in giving us power, even giving us a tremendous wisdom. There have been at times where I just didn't know what to do, and God, you just put things in my heart and gave me solutions, and God, you're working for us. And so, God, I pray that we'll just stay focused on Jesus and help our kids stay focused on Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we do have communion today, and I know we've gone a little late, but I'm going to ask